Then James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we want to ask you to do something for us." Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" They answered, "You will have glory in your kingdom. Let one of us sit at your right and let one of us sit at your left." Jesus said, "You don't understand what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I must drink? And can you be baptized with the same kind of baptism that I must have?" They answered, "Yes, we can." Jesus said to them, "You will drink the same cup that I will drink, and you will be baptized with the same baptism that I must have. But I cannot choose who will sit at my right or my left. These places are for those for whom they are prepared." The 10 followers heard this. They began to be angry with James and John. Jesus called all the followers together. He said, "The non-Jewish people have their men called the rulers. You know that those rulers love to show their power over the people, and their important leaders love to use all their authority. But it should not be that way among you. If one of you wants to become great, then he must serve you like a servant. If one of you wants to become the most important, then he must serve all of you like a slave. In the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. The Son of Man came to give his life to save many people."
Thank you, Lizzie. Great job with that. Well done. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Julian. It's great that you could join us here today. We've been working over the past few weeks through a series called Who is Jesus Really? We've been exploring what the Bible teaches about who Jesus actually is and what he's actually come to do. It's Friday. A few days ago, we had Mikey here and we looked at how Jesus is more than a rebel. Well, this morning we are looking at how Jesus is more than an example, and it ties in perfectly with what Good Friday is all about, so that's very fortuitous. It's almost as if it was planned that way. It was planned that way. I planned it that way, but you know, there you go. I'm going to pray. We're going to ask for God's help as we read his Bible and try to understand it, so let me lead us as we pray. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for the chance it gives us, this great reminder that you sent your Son to this earth to be born as a man, to live perfectly, and to go to a cross and give his life. We pray that you'll help us as we pause to remember this morning, whether this is new information for us or whether we've heard it many times. We pray that each of us would come to understand better who Jesus is, how deep his love for us is, and how vast a change he's come to make in our lives and even in our eternities. Help us to see him clearly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the course of my childhood, I grew up in a Christian family, so we ended up going to all sorts of Christian activities and events all over the place. And one in particular I remember going to was some sort of rally. I think it was a youth rally at the Silver Dome in Launceston, where I grew up. The Silver Dome is like the Timu version of the deck, I guess, for those of you who grew up in Hobart. Now, I don't remember much of what happened at this event. I do remember there was a moment where a guy was tearing phone books in half. It wasn't that guy, because I didn't live that long. You know, I'm not that old. But, you know, that's roughly what it looked like. I have no idea what that had to do with Jesus, but he tore phone books in half, and I was very impressed by that. But what I do remember is that the next day at school, all my friends, because I went to a Christian school as well, all my friends had been there, all of them were wearing these wristbands, you know, that they'd got at this event. And I remember that because I didn't get one and I was jealous of all my friends and I wish that I'd known where they were. But all of the wristbands had this acronym on them. And maybe if you grew up in a Christian family, you might remember these as well. WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? What would Jesus do? It's pretty good, isn't it? Like when you're faced with a situation, you're not sure how to respond, what would Jesus do? Like, that's a pretty good question to ask, isn't it? And it touches on our topic today. We're looking at Jesus as more than an example. What would Jesus do? You know what? As a guide to life, it's not a bad question, isn't it? There's worse questions to ask yourself. What would Jesus do in this situation? The difficulty is, it's kind of hard to know sometimes, isn't it, what Jesus would do in this situation. You read through the four accounts of his life in the Bible, through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It turns out that sometimes Jesus is actually just really unpredictable. What would Jesus do? Well, there are occasions when Jesus would flip the tables. I wouldn't recommend that necessarily. What would Jesus do? Well, there's times where he turns water into wine. I would recommend that. Sometimes he just walked on it instead. What would Jesus do? Now, that's some of the more extraordinary stuff, but even some of the more kind of mundane or ordinary stuff wouldn't be the greatest thing to imitate either. Like the time Jesus went and did a 40-day fast in the desert. Or the time that Jesus dismissed his family in public. Admittedly, they'd come to take him home because they thought he'd gone crazy, but he kind of bluntly turned them away. Or the way he shuts down religious leaders and sometimes civic leaders as well. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. See, Jesus as an example, it's a commendable thing, but it's not necessarily straightforward, isn't it? What would Jesus actually do? But the bigger question behind that is that even how Jesus saw himself? Did he see himself as someone come to give us an example for us to follow after him? And that's really the question we're going to answer this morning. And we're going to dig a bit deeper into that. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to tell you where we're going to end up. And then I'm going to show you how we're going to get there. Okay, so that's what I'm going to do. This is where we're going to end up. It's only good to do as Jesus did if you've first accepted that he's done for you what you couldn't. It's only good to do as Jesus did if you first accepted that he's done for you what you couldn't. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus, about what he came to do. If that doesn't make sense to you, if you're still a bit confused by that, that's okay, because what we're going to do now is step through that and why it's true. Now, one of the reasons I think we like the idea of Jesus as an example is that we all understand just how powerful examples can be. You know, having someone to imitate, having someone whose example you can follow in life, that's a big thing, isn't it? It's life-changing. I don't know if you know this, but there's one Peppa Pig episode that's banned in Australia. It's not actually banned for some of the reasons you might think it could be banned for. It's banned because in it, Peppa announces that all spiders are friends and can be safely played with. And so that's what Peppa does. She plays with spiders. Now, why is that? You know, that might be true in England. It's not so true in Australia. And so they banned the episode in Australia out of fear that kids would follow Peppa's example. Now, I'm aware of many of our kids who play with spiders. Example is powerful, isn't it? And Jesus' example is especially powerful. If you read through the stories of his life and see how he acts, you see why. You know, if you were to follow his example of how gracious and patient he is with people, or how compassionate, how generous, how kind he is, if we were to follow that, the world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Our lives would be better lives. And yet the question still lingers, is that how Jesus saw himself? Certainly Jesus taught, and he certainly exemplified what he taught. But as far as I can tell, the word example is actually only used twice in connection with Jesus. And once is by himself, once is by one of his followers. The first example is from John's Gospel, John's story of Jesus' life. It's just before the Last Supper. It's the time when Jesus has come and washed his disciples' feet. He's done this really gross, quite humbling job for them that usually only servants do. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, of course, he's not saying we should all go and wash feet. The example is of his humble service. That's the first time example is used about Jesus. The second time is one of his followers, Peter, in his letter. This is what he writes. "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, it's interesting, isn't it? The two times where the word example is used about Jesus and what he did are in two very specific things, aren't they? It's first in humble service, and secondly in suffering for doing good. That's how Jesus is an example for us. In humble, sometimes demeaning service, and in suffering for doing good. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Maybe it lands a little uncomfortably. And maybe it exposes a bit behind why we like the idea of Jesus as an example. You know, why are we drawn to that? Why are we drawn to saying, well, I'm just following Jesus' example? Well, I wonder if we like it, because it kind of feeds our sense of self-worth. Say you're a kid, or lots of you are kids, say you're a kid again. It's fancy dinner time, or maybe mum and dad are taking you out somewhere, and your parents are hoping you're not going to embarrass them by bad behaviour as you do that. And so mum and dad says to you, before you head out, I expect you to set a good example for your siblings. I don't know if you ever heard that. Maybe that's an older child thing. I expect you to set a good example for your siblings. What does that do in you? As an older child, it puffs you up, doesn't it? Because what's mum behind what mum or dad is saying there? They're saying to you, I think you can do pretty good. I think you can be a pretty well-behaved kid. I think you can be better even. I have high expectations. But it's also saying a lot of your younger siblings as well, isn't it? It's saying the same of them. We think they're capable of better too. They're not hopeless, they're not too far gone, even though you might think that. They can do better. And I wonder if that's why we like the idea of Jesus coming as an example. Because it suggests to us, we can do better. I can make myself better. I can do a bit more, I can be a bit more like he is. And so it's so interesting, isn't it, that the Bible actually pushes us away from that moral sense of example into service and suffering. And yet, even there, Jesus is perfect. The Bible describes him as like us in every way, that is, as much human as you and I, like us in every way, yet he did not sin. Can you imagine what that's like? That not once in his life did he ever do anything wrong. I think sometimes we think of that, we think perfect, and we think of someone who's insufferable. But that's often because when we meet someone who's better than us, they tend to be self-righteous, don't they? And like quite full of themselves. But Jesus isn't like that. His perfect is also perfect in humility and perfect in kindness and goodness. He did not sin in any way means he is a person who is wonderful to be around. And yet doesn't that make it all the more daunting if we think of him as just an example? Because who can live up to that? See, the thing is, it's not as if, you know, Jesus is here and we're kind of here and, you know, maybe not close, but within striking distance. The fact is, Jesus is up here and we're somewhere back down here. You know, maybe we're better than other people around us, but we're a lot closer to them than we are to him, aren't we? I don't know if you hear this every time the Olympics comes around, someone says something like this. I think Bill Murray was the first to say it. You know, every Olympic event should include one average person competing for reference. I think that's a great idea. How cool would that be? You just imagine the 100-meter sprint, you know, nine people cross, you know, within like a half a second of each other. The Jamaican wins in 9.9 seconds. 20 seconds later, Bob from Jeeveston crosses the line, you know, wheezing and, you know, carried off. I think that would be brilliant. That would make for great TV. But just imagine the pole vault, and you get selected as average Joe for the pole vault, and the bar starts at, I don't know, 4 metres. And the rest of the field clears the bar easily, and you stand there with your pole looking, oh, it's 4 metres, about the ceiling. You stand looking at that. Like, it's not even worth it, is it? Like, call it there. You're crushed before you start, aren't you? That's how that ends up. If Jesus is just our example, that's where we wind up, isn't it? Crushed before we start. Because he's perfect. The bar's up here and we're nowhere near it. And it's why example is good, but it's not enough. It doesn't actually get us anywhere. If Jesus is just an example, then I'd suggest go somewhere else. But the good news is, he's not just an example. And there actually is our glimmer of hope here. We mentioned those two example passages just a moment ago. It's really interesting. It's really telling, actually, if you read on in both of those passages and see where they wind up. The first one, as I mentioned from John, is Jesus at the Last Supper. And just a moment after he sets that example of foot washing to his followers, this is what he says. He says, "I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what we're remembering today, isn't he? He's talking about the cross. That's where he's going. He's going to do something that you and I aren't called to do. And the same link is found in the second passage we looked at, the one from 1 Peter. It goes on to say, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Notice this is not come and do likewise. This is he has done that for you. You couldn't do it for yourself. And that's what's happening in the passage from Mark that Lizzie read for us earlier. We read that story, that kind of crazy, bizarre story where James and John come to Jesus looking to get first dibs on the best places in Jesus' eternal kingdom. And this is how it plays out. They say, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" What he's saying is, can you go where I'm going to go? Can you really follow in my footsteps, James and John? And in a sense, the answer is yes. They're going to follow his example of suffering and service for the kingdom. That's what their life is going to look like for the next however many years. And yet, as Jesus winds that passage up, there is a work that only he can do. And he says it right there at the end. "For even the Son of Man," and he's talking about himself there, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There is a work, that is the work, that Jesus alone can do. He is the one who gives his life, his perfect life, and who goes to the cross and who goes there as a ransom. What do we mean by that? Well, a ransom is the price you pay to buy yourself out of a situation, isn't it? To buy yourself out of a situation you can't work your way out of. And so if you're kidnapped, the ransom is the price that you pay to your kidnappers to win your freedom again. Only here, the ransom and the situation that Jesus is talking about is our falling short of God's righteousness, the righteousness that we see in Jesus. You know, remembering that he's up there showing us what we were made to be like, and we're down here showing us how far we've fallen, falling short and facing destruction. And as we saw, example can't get us up there. It can't get us up to that line. It will only ever crush us. But ransom can. Because Jesus isn't just our example. He has come to be our ransom, our sacrifice, for us to die to sins and live for righteousness. It's one of the later letters in the Bible puts it so well. It calls us to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you see how it kind of it frames that? It's example. It's do as Jesus did, but it's not on its own, isn't it? It's example grounded in what Jesus has done, as the Lord has forgiven you. There's a guy called Rory Shiner. He's a pastor and an author in Perth, and he puts it really well. He says, this verse, unveils the power of the Christian understanding of forgiveness. It is not something Christians simply imitate by following Jesus' example, but it is something that Christians first experience. And that's what we're pushing at here. That's what I mentioned in that big theme right back at the start. It's only good to do as Jesus did if you've first accepted that he's done for you what you couldn't. If Jesus is only ever your example, he will be a burden that will crush you. Because you will always fall short. Because you're not Jesus. But if you accept him in your place as your ransom for your falling short, rather than trying to do it all yourself, then first you get to experience all he's done in order to then live it and live a life shaped like him. This is what he wants for you. This is what he said that night of his death. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, if you accept him merely as your example, you turn your back on that love. But if he's the one you accept as your ransom, you receive that love and you receive that sacrifice in your place to be saved from destruction and to be freed to a new life of following him. And as we're going to find out in just a couple of days' time, that life goes on forever. But we'll talk more about that then. How about I pray and we'll thank God for sending Jesus for us. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the example that he set for us, that he reminds us what you made us to be and how you always intended us to live. But we thank you even more that he came to be what we couldn't, that he came to make up for our shortcoming and our sin, that he came to be our ransom and our rescue. Father, please help us to humbly accept him, to not try and do everything ourselves, to not try and be the agents of our own rescue, but instead to accept him and find in him the forgiveness and hope that he came to bring for us out of your great and wonderful love. Help us, we pray in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.